Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 21, and it's verse 1 to 19. That's John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. The two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? He knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Amen.
Today's message will be somewhat different to the four messages on Ruth, not just because it's not from Ruth, but in Ruth we stayed very close to the context setting and the individuals revealed in the story of Ruth, and I really enjoyed just doing the prep for that too. Today, which is my last Sunday in Morisset, which has already been mentioned, we will be considering much of the character of Peter revealed in today's reading, but also looking beyond that from what is clearly seen to also what can be deduced from other passages regarding Peter. I'll also be touching on the Fishing Point project. Now, I can't speak with a lot of knowledge about that, but what I can tell you is that when Tim and I caught up for coffee, probably 3 months ago, I'm guessing, my heart leaped somewhat when I heard about what your plans were. And I don't know the details of the plan, but I think it seems to be is that you want to, as a church, extend beyond who you are at the moment. You want to have a voice in this community. You want to have a voice in the local area. You have genuine hopes to see the kingdom of God grow in this place. And can I say, look, if this is going to happen here, it needs to happen throughout Morisset. Sometimes we can look at ourselves as Baptists and think, well, you know, we hold the keys to the kingdom. Well, no, we don't. Hopefully, as you grow and as things happen, you'll be praying for other churches here, because that's what's going to make a really big difference. When Christian churches come together and have that sense of, actually, this is where God wants us to be. We'll be touching on that a little bit later. The reason I'm going to share something about that is that I was involved in a not dissimilar project 15 years ago, which was part of what was the most encouraging time I've had in ministry. Absolutely encouraging. It was amazing growth. God was doing amazing things. It was the scariest time in ministry too, because it was totally unpredictable. Never knew what was going to happen from 1 week to the next often. And it challenged the church. I'll tell you about that church a little bit later, but it challenged that church. I don't want to scare you, but if this works well, you're going to be stretched. You're going to be surprised. I know what it's like in a church of any size, but particularly in the sort of medium size that you guys are in. You get a couple of new families coming in. What's it like? But what about if you have 50 families coming in? It's like being swamped. But it's a good swamping, if there's such a thing as swamping. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. Let's pray. Let's pray, and we'll look at this passage. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you're here with us today. Thank you, Lord, that that's not something we have to ask, because you are here in your people and also working amongst us this morning. And I pray that through your Spirit that you might say the words that this church needs to hear, not as much from me, but in fact from you. And I just pray, Lord, that there might be some encouragement, some challenge here this morning for each of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you think of prominent disciples of Jesus, no one is more prominent than Peter. Would you agree with that? You know, he's the disciple mentioned most in the New Testament of the Gospels. Forget Paul's letters for a moment. Not that we can't forget them. He was the first disciple called by Jesus. He was a fisherman. I don't know what you imagine Peter to be. I know what I imagine Peter to be. I reckon he's large. He's loud. He's likely to be quite intimidating. He's more a front row forward than a man who wrote poetry. There is so much that we're able to reflect on Peter's life, because there's a lot in the Gospels about Peter, on his life, on his experience, of those things that shaped him. Firstly, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't, most likely, he wasn't an educated man in any sense. I'm sure he was educated practically, but he wasn't educated in our sense of the word at all. One thing he did, which was quite incredible, he walked on water. Any others take us for that? Even just for a little bit. Who cares? He walked on water for a little bit. Pretty impressive, I reckon. He was one of the first disciples to declare to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember, Jesus said, "What are people saying about me?" And I said, "Oh, look, some are saying this, some are saying that." But Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew, he had that sense, despite the fact he was a bit each way sometimes, he definitely knew that Jesus was who he was claiming to be. Peter was one of the three Jesus took with him to the mountains as Jesus was transfigured and spoke to Moses and Elijah. He was certainly part of Jesus' inner circle of friends. And you might recall another thing which was really evident is that Jesus had done this teaching about what his body was and what his blood was. And the comment in the Gospels is that lots of people couldn't take this. Jesus was talking in terms of, unless you eat my body unless you drink of my blood. What on earth does that mean? Are we cannibals? And that's what some people thought that he was referring to. But lots of people were thinking, wow, this teaching is really out there. And people started to leave him. And Jesus just simply asked his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And guess who spoke up? Peter. And this is my words. Jesus, where exactly are we going to go? Where exactly are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life and you're asking us, are we going to leave you? You've got to be joking. He was in there. He was sold out to Jesus. He was on Jesus' team. That's some of the good things about Peter, that real sense of clarity about who Jesus was, but also who he himself was. But there was another side to Peter. You might remember when Jesus was saying, listen, what's ahead of me is crucifixion. The religious leaders are going to get on my case, and that's what's going to happen, and I'm going to die. What did Peter say? No, you're not. That's not going to happen. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. How do you feel that? Imagine if Jesus was here today in the flesh and he said that to you. I reckon you'd have to be a pretty strong individual to be able to take that and not just run off and disappear, leave the team. Peter also fell asleep with some of the other disciples as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In a flash of anger, what did he do? He must have been a pretty good swordsman just to take off the ear, I might add. Yeah, that's right. Maybe he was aiming for the head. Yeah, that's right. And despite Peter saying to Jesus, even if all fall away, and I guess he's referring to the other disciples, and deny you, I never will. Yet what did he do? He denied him three times. Peter, of all people, knew what it was like to listen, to walk, to eat and live with Jesus. Peter knew both the incredible highs of living with Jesus. He was an observer to all that took place. But he also had the despairing lows as he didn't quite get the doing right. Part of his journey meant being humbled. But another part was being lifted up and restored. And that's what today's passage is about. But Peter didn't just know some things about Jesus. He loved him and he followed him. I think we could say, despite perhaps some reservations, that Peter was predictably unpredictable. You know? He just had one of those personalities. I guess he wore his, what's that expression, wore his heart on his sleeve. He didn't have any filters, or if they were there, they were quickly pushed aside. I guess we can all know people like that. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? When we think, oh, Sid, shut up. Don't say a word. Yet the passage before us today exposes his capacity, may I suggest, to persevere, to hang in there after things had gone really badly. And the reason I'm saying that is that despite all that bad stuff that happened to Peter, and particularly the three denials, I'm not sure how you could live through that and still hang around. Like, that's pretty big stuff. I wonder how easily do we face up to our betrayal of Jesus? To those times when actually we know, and maybe no one else knew, that we really blew it. Maybe it was something from missing an opportunity to share your faith where perhaps you were being prompted but you actually didn't move on it. You just chose to be still. And I know that those times can come back and bite you when you think about it later. You think, regret. Why didn't I say something? I had the opportunity. I didn't say it. What about those times we responded with anger rather than a gentle word? Many of you would have children and grandchildren. And we all know at times we didn't respond in the best way. Maybe we didn't have an open hand of generosity. We had a closed hand. So that we weren't generous when we had the opportunity. When we may have not been generous even when we had a sense of, actually, we need to support this. We need to give this. And we might say that all these things aren't as significant as Peter's threefold denial before us today, or as Jesus was being put on trial. But nonetheless, those things can be betrayals of sorts. I am sure we have all had moments where we thought we had somehow betrayed Jesus in some way. But despite his denial in regard to knowing Jesus, he remained a leader. Who went out with him when he went fishing? The other disciples. So he actually didn't take himself off into the desert, which he could have done. Frankly, I'm not sure how he still remained. Like, you'd think the shame of what he did, I would imagine, must have been overwhelming at times. But here we have the passage before us today, where Peter may indeed have denied Jesus three times, but Jesus very gently restored him three times. He gave Peter hope. He gave Peter strength. He gave Peter purpose. And especially affirming what Jesus saw as Peter's present and future role in the evolving ecclesia, the gathering of followers of Jesus that would literally change the face of the world. For Peter, despite his very real moments of weakness or fear or uncertainty, he did persevere. He did hang in there. He didn't desert his post. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't excuse himself. He hung in there. Remember what he did after the rooster crowed? He cried. That's right. He cried. He was devastated by what he'd done. He was genuinely remorseful. But Jesus himself knew Peter, and he knew the power of forgiveness that could be offered to Peter. And he offered it three times. Jesus understood the joy of grace freely given, because that was Jesus's grace to give. And that power of forgiveness and grace enabled Peter to persevere. I'm just going to read that and just reflect on these words. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." That says a lot, doesn't it? Peter knew that he was known, but he was also loved. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He was restored. He was given hope. He was forgiven. And how was he to show it? How was Peter to respond to this charge on Jesus? It was to love. To love. To love his sheep, love his lamb. In other words, to love the people that would be under his care. As a significant leader of the church, he was to be defined by his ability to love. Not to be a great administrator, not have great ideas about how to expand the church. Not necessarily even to be the one who could actually present a reasonable message on a Sunday or during the week or lead Bible studies. He was to love. And it showed through all those other things. But the most important thing was to love. Sometimes churches also, communities also need the power of forgiveness and grace in their communities. When I was serving a church in a church consultancy, one of the exercises we often explored was a timeline of highs and lows in the church. So we put a big timeline from maybe it went back 40 years. How long does Morissette go back to? How many years? 50? 62 years. 1962. Oh, and I've got to do maths to do that. That's 38 plus 61. So you put a line up and you get people just individually, not to work together. Okay, how long have you been in the church? And you'd mark your cross and have a line in the middle. What are the positive things? And people will go down, they put the positive things. But you've also got to put what was the hard things in this community? What are those things that this community didn't actually do very well at? And they'd put a cross down there. So you'd get this line. And, you know, you always have two lines. You always have plenty of lines above the medium, and you also had plenty of lines. And sometimes they went very deep. Too often, communities, church communities, haven't moved on from past bad behaviour. Often you'd find those things were things like conflict, an issue with a pastor. Sadly, sometimes abuse issues within the church that have never been dealt with. Broken relationships in the church that have never, ever been actually looked at and dealt with. And grace and forgiveness actually bring life to those situations. They hadn't received forgiveness and grace. Sometimes because they'd never acknowledged their part in the dysfunction, and they just put, to use Old Testament language, a nice whitewash over all the cracks, just to cover up the mess. Rather than face it and confess it and receive forgiveness. That can happen in a community too, as it can in individuals' lives. That's why a great word, a word called perseverance, is crucial to individuals and to communities. Every individual in this room and every church that's ever existed needs the capacity to forgive, heal, and to move forward under God. Not looking over collective shoulders to say, I hope that never comes to light. But actually recognizing that together as a community we move forward. Embracing the love and the mercy and forgiveness of Christ. Can I say also that perseverance will be an important character trait as you collectively look at what it means to follow the church's dream to implement the Fishery Point project. As I say, I really honestly do not know the details, apart from the fact it's to expand your boundaries. It's to get out there into the community, and particularly to engage with younger families. One of the problems with dreams is that they sometimes turn into nightmares. If you think back to Moses and the spies, what a great opportunity. Come and spy out the land. Tell us what it's like. There's some giants in this land. And the stories got worse. These giants aren't just there and they're big, but before you know it, these giants eat people and they devour people. Yet for 40 years, a generation, Joshua and Caleb, the only spies who came back and actually had a seriously positive report, they persevered, trusting in God's promise. I've been really blessed. I want to thank you guys this morning and encouraged by my 6 weeks here. So many people have been encouraging. Just being here is good. I know what it's like if, you know, if people don't like someone or like, hang on, this person's not filling in. People don't turn up. It's very kind of you and gracious and generous of you. I've really enjoyed you guys. There's some beautiful people in this church who are encouraging, who I can just see. They want to see whatever is next, the opportunities that lie ahead. Kelly, in the other room, is a little gem. Do you know how good she is? How prepared she is? Even sometimes when kids don't even turn up, she's got it all going. She'll be a great, I'm sure, an asset, a resource that your church will use. But also your friendliness, your welcome, your hospitality will be a crucial part of how you get to whatever is next. You've got a good property here. But yes, a real blessing. Some churches look that one thing, their toilets are often like RSLs circa 1960. But you know, you've generally got good resources here. You've got good people. I did a quick look at the Morisset Currumbong demographics as per the 2016 census. Overall population around here is anticipated to double by 2033. So that's 2016, you have to take that. That's a huge increase. I don't know how the roads are going to manage, but anyway, that's a different thing. 39% of the population is over 65. What does that tell you? It's a much higher percentage than New South Wales as a state. So the church in some ways reflects something of the greater community. But at the other hand, there's stacks and stacks of young people coming to this area with young families. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus, don't they? Amen. And you can be part of that. And I'm sure that this Fishery Point project, that's one of the things I'm presuming is probably what you're looking at. But there's also a shortage of Christian churches in the Lake Mac area that are really thriving. So it's you know, if you look around and you think, oh, well, look, we'd like more of these, we'd like more. Most churches around Lake Macquarie are struggling. But your desire to see people come to faith and join the church will stretch the church community. My story in this concerns Northside Baptist. Northside Baptist is situated in Crow's Nest and Willoughby Road. Anyone knows Crow's Nest at all? It's the best located Baptist church in New South Wales. But it never used to be. It used to be called North Sydney Baptist. Crow's Nest is a long way from North Sydney, relatively, because Baptists could never afford a good site. But fortunately, that area grew so much, it ended up being, so it's in the middle of commercial shops. It's a fantastic, there's only two green spaces in Crow's Nest. owned by the council, which is next to Northside Baptist, and Baptists. The Baptist church is green space. It's an amazing place, a beautiful church. Comparatively for Baptist churches, okay? In the 60s and in the 1960s to 1990s, it had been a healthy and an engaged church with a voice in the community. But families had started to move away because of rapid house prices and the need for green space. By early 2000s, there was about 50 to 70 adults who attended there. The majority were 60 plus. Does that ring any bells? There's also a saying I just want to throw out to you. To keep on doing the same things and expect a different outcome is madness or foolishness. So if you just think, we'll do the same thing, but we'll do it better, it doesn't change things, usually. You've got to look, you've got to step back and say, what can we do differently here? Northside did persevere. And eventually what they said is, as a community, they said, we need help. We cannot do this. We've lost contact. We can't attract young families in. We can't attract all the different cultural mixes, ethnic diversity that's in that area. They realised to reach young professionals and ethically diverse community that they needed a different approach. And they didn't have the internal resources necessary to implement a new work. So they had to look outside. They had to say, who's going to help us reach this area? For Northside, the way ahead was a partnership between three groups. This in itself was a miracle. Between Northside Baptist, who provided the facilities and the property resources, between the Baptist Association, who actively advocated a new approach to doing ministry, and the third one, St. Paul's Hammersmith in UK. Of course it would be. Why wouldn't a church in London help a church in Sydney into a new time of mission? Because they knew how to do it. They'd already done it in London. They'd done it in a built-up area. The challenge was mutually agreed upon under a memorandum of understanding. Too much detail from there. I arrived in 2018. I arrived as the senior pastor to lead a new staff team. I'd come from Blaney. How dare you be like that about Blaney? And I love Blaney. I was there for 11 years, loved the community there. It was a healthy church, but very different. You could have numerous choices for good coffee in Crow's Nest, restaurants, everything else. There were lots of challenges. And I'm going to read this to you, and you'll probably think, is that a challenge? The challenges were there was the immense changes in a short period of time. In other words, within 6 months, everything had changed. It went from 50 people in an average service to 240 6 months later. And predominantly, a totally different demographic. There was changes in the staff team. It went from 1.5 to 9 people in 6 months. There was a growing, but at the same time, there was a growing realization in the existing community that the church would never be the same again. And you know that's good, because God moves people on all the time. But that's a hard thing. That may be something that if this goes really well, this Fishing Point project, that's what's at stake here. The church will quite possibly change forever. That takes courage. That takes perseverance and confidence in God's movement amongst you. The church systems needed changing. There needed to be a new governance model because the old governance model didn't fit. It couldn't be a traditional Baptist church in that area. It wasn't going to work. We had to look at different ways of doing governance. There was a move from predictability. Most of you can go to Northside Baptist back in those days, and basically you knew what you were going to get in a service. 6 months later, you go into a service and you never knew what you were going to get. It was unpredictable, but it was exciting. Just go back to that passage. You know, Jesus is the one who often is so unpredictable. Just, do you remember what Jesus said when they came in and they couldn't catch any fish? What did he say? Put your nets out on the right side of the boat. Why would you do that? We've already been fishing. Jesus, just do it. Just do it. One moment there, Jesus is spitting in the mud and he's making a bit of mud and I'm going to put it into someone's eyes. Next time he doesn't do that at all. He just says, get up, stand up, walk. He's unpredictable. But it was also always unpredictably good. The other thing that happened is that there was rapid change. The church look of the building changed, became a little bit more updated. Communication was crucial. How you communicate had to change. It couldn't be internal. It had to be external. You needed a great website. You know, people don't normally walk into a church without looking at the website first. Do you believe that? But it's true. So there needs to be something in your website that says, I want to go to this church. This sounds exciting. Services changed, property, the pews went. You've got great chairs, I might add. You don't need to worry about getting... So I hope you know I'm not reflecting on where you're at. I'm just reflecting on this story. But the pews, some of the people really struggled with that. Some of the people who've been there sometimes for 50 years. And we never said this, but basically they needed to get over it. They needed to get over it. I like the story of... Now, I'm not going to tell this story because I'm going to get it wrong. It's a bit like a joke, you know, and I never can tell jokes. Anyway, I won't even go there. I'm not going to go there because I will get it wrong. You will have different challenges to what Northside had. But regardless, you will need to persevere and trust God and love extravagantly. The future of this church is not dependent on what sort of property you have or what people come to this church or what sort of governance you have. The future of this church depends on your ability to love God firstly, to love each other and embrace new people. And it will be a challenge. You know, loving people is the most difficult thing. Every single church I've ever been in has the most lovely people I've ever met. Every single church I've been in sometimes has difficult people. Welcome to the Christian world. Jesus said it was like that, didn't he? Not everyone's going to get on board. Some people, oh, my dead body, are we going to do that? But, you know, together... You guys have the capacity and the resources to get this thing done, whatever it is, which I don't know. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. And this is just an encouragement to you guys to say, you've got some great people here, great resources. You've got a good pastor, great pastor and Tim. Was there anything better that Jesus could have said to Peter apart from, look after my sheep, love my lambs, feed them, love is the most important thing, it is the hardest thing. You know, the amazing thing about Peter is he did endure, he did persevere throughout his life, and eventually he was crucified, which is what the passage today referred to. But the tradition says is that he was ashamed to have been crucified in the same way as Christ. They crucified him upside down. That is the tradition, I guess. Hopefully that's true. But he persevered to the end. He loved that diverse group of people that came under his care and authority. Corinthians 13 says, "Do I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love? I'm nothing but a crashing cymbal or a resounding bell. Do I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge? Or perhaps if I have faith that could move mountains, but have not love, I achieve nothing." Even if I sell all I have and give to the poor, or perhaps I might offer myself up as a sacrifice and have not love, I am nothing. I think you've got it in your heart to love. I felt something of that love over the last 6 weeks. Oh, thank you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is so much that we don't know. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can trust you, that some things we don't need to know until they start happening. But Lord, I do pray for this church. I pray for every person who has the ability to offer themselves to you, to service in this place, to use their gifts in this place. And I do pray, Lord, that their deep-seated desire to reach out to this community, that you might put the wheels on the trolley, that you might provide the momentum necessary, that indeed in the next year, in the next 2 years, the next 5 years, there might be this influx of new people who have learnt to trust Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that even when we might think that's not possible, that you would help us to persevere and to love and to trust you. We particularly pray for Tim as he comes back. I just pray, Lord, that you might give him the strength he needs over the coming weeks and months. I particularly pray for other churches in Morisset, that you might also, through your Spirit, be working in them and calling them also to enter a new mission, a new time of reaching out. And I pray, Lord, that you might bless them and bless this church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
And now, may you all be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, for all endurance and perseverance with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen.